Our sermon text this morning is 1 John, verses 5 through chapter 2, verse 2. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
All my European and Australian friends would be severely pleased with Andy Rice for calling 1 John 1 John. Everybody in Europe and in Australia says 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. We're the only nation in the world that says 1st, 2nd, and 3rd. I'm not exactly sure of the history of that, but periodically you may hear me refer to 1 John as 1 John. So, if you're a guest with us, welcome. I hope to have the opportunity to meet you. What we do here at Redeemer is I select a book of the Bible and we go through it start to finish, more or less verse by verse. That's how we handle all of God's Word. I wouldn't know how to do a topical sermon if my life depended on it, to be really frank with you. I don't know how to do it. So we started a series in 1 John. We jumped out of the book of Amos. We're doing a series on the minor prophets, but we're taking a short break to look at 1 John because I think a lot of the things that 1 John has to say will add to our understanding of the minor prophets. So last week was a week of introduction to this book, a little bit more of a lecture than it was a sermon. We handled the first four verses, and today we'll be looking at the text that Andy read for us. But I will back up and give you a little bit of background just to familiarize you with it if you don't remember or have had no exposure to it. The John who wrote these letters, 1, 2, and 3, was John the Apostle, one of the beloved apostles of Jesus who spent part of his time with Jesus for a number of years. By background, he was a fisherman, probably around 20 years old or thereabouts when Jesus called him to be one of his followers. He was a witness, an eyewitness of not only the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus, but he was with Peter as Peter approached the empty grave. He ate with Jesus following Jesus' resurrection, intimately acquainted with Jesus in every regard, had heard him teach, preach, explain his teaching and his preaching personally to John and the other disciples. And now he is an old man. He's probably in his 80s at the time of the writing of 1 John. He may well be the last living apostle, which puts him in a very, very unique place in human history. I mean, there's a lot of things that can isolate individuals, you know. But I think of John and I think of the vision that he will have in just 5 years when he writes the book of Revelation and he'll get that picture of glory and the risen Christ once again in heaven. And he's writing to people in this letter that he loves, to churches that are scattered around what we call modern Turkey, Asia Minor, according to the Bible. More likely than not, the recipients of this letter were the same recipients that received the book of Revelation from John as well. And he wanted to tell them as an eyewitness, as someone who heard, who's someone who understood, because Jesus explained it to us as someone who touched the man himself, both before and after his resurrection. I'm speaking with authority. And he's speaking to a group of people who have a lot of challenges. It's my conviction that the people at the time of the writing of this letter were people who were being found faithful, but there was a challenge to that faithfulness. There are a lot of reasons that John gives for the writing of this letter. Last week, I highlighted three, and I'll give you those three again, because I will likely trace those three through our study of the book of 1 John. The first of which comes to us in chapter 1, verse 3, and he says, I'm writing so that you may have fellowship with us, and when he talks about us, he's talking about the apostles. I want you to have fellowship with the apostles and their teaching, and I want you to have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, the Lord Jesus. John is writing so that the people of God in these churches and the people of God today will have fellowship with the apostles, fellowship with God the Father, and fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I explained last week that fellowship is more than coffee and donuts after church. That fellowship is a like-minded purpose and commitment to an ideal, a set of beliefs that lead to how one live. John says, I'm writing to you so that you can have that type of fellowship with what myself and my colleagues have seen and witnessed and understood, and consequently with God the Father and with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The second reason that he claims that he wrote in his letter comes to us later on in the book, and he says, I am writing so that you will have confidence in eternal life, so that you know that you have eternal life. Now, there's two components to this whole idea of the security for eternal life, and I want to point these out to you today, and I hope to repoint them out to you in the weeks to come. There are those who lack security in their belief because they have doubts and they have worries and they have concerns, and they think about their own sinful nature and they wonder if that continues or periodically separates them from the love of God. And John writes so that that type of insecurity can be done away with. But there's also people who have a false sense of security in eternal life, meaning they have been told that if you believe this, you're okay. But what they have been told is not what the apostles have heard and witnessed and understood and touched. And so there may have been people in these churches, as there are many people today, who are walking around believing that they have a relationship with God, but who really may not have that relationship with God through Christ. And John says, I want to give you a body of knowledge and information which I personally have experienced so that you know you have eternal life. The third reason that I highlighted last week comes to us in chapter 2. I won't take the time to go back there. But he wrote and he says, because I don't want you to be deceived, and there are deceivers among you. He went on to describe those who might be deceiving the people of God and the church then, and quite often the church today. And these people who would endeavor to do that were people who were once members of these churches, who had gone out from these churches and were now attempting to lead the people in those churches astray. Now, most of us sit here and think, I could never be led astray. And I hope, as John hoped, that that is very, very much true. But you know how people are not led astray? Knowing what the truth is. So that which is false when it is presented is seen to be false. Because the people that went out from the church were people who were well known and well liked and respected, perhaps. They had been members of these congregations potentially for years and years and years, and they were people who either said that part of the Bible was no longer true, part of the apostles' teaching, or they were attempting to add to what the apostles had said. They were saying, because our culture has changed and things are now advanced from the time that they were 60 years ago, we need to move forward in our thinking. And so there are parts of the Bible, both Old and New Testament, that can be left behind or changed or modified. As a matter of fact, some of the things that the apostles have said about the Lord Jesus true, or Lord Jesus Christ, may in fact not be entirely true. Now, for us, we sit here and we think we could never be led astray. But 5 years after this letter was written, John wrote the book of Revelation, and he wrote it to seven churches. 5 years. And among those churches, John said, God declares to you that he wishes you were either hot or cold, but because you are lukewarm, he's going to spit you out of his mouth. And that you have lost your first love. 5 years. The people to whom John is writing here had those things written to them. And so we must really and truly pay attention to what John has to say. And we must know what the truth is, not because Dave said it. I am singularly unimportant. I hold no authority. If you cannot see what I say from God's word, ignore it, because it may well be a lie. But God's word is truth. One more thing before we, or actually two more things, and we will look at the text, but this is important groundwork. When you're engaged in an argument, there are two ways to approach it. First of all, I can come to you if I'm trying to compel you to believe something and say, you must believe these things. The other way to approach it is to say, you must not believe these things. In other words, I can write to you as an individual who is on the verge or is being threatened to believe something is untrue, or I can come to you and point out the flaws in the thinking of somebody else who may well be trying to deceive you. I hope that makes sense to you. They're kind of two approaches. John is doing both at the same time. My conviction of the original hearers is these people at the moment were okay. What they were believing was sound and solid, but there was a temptation from a very real source or sources to drift from the truth. And so consequently, it's become my conviction as I've studied that John is actually pointing out the flaws in the thinking of those who are trying to deceive. I hope that makes sense. Rather than chastising a group of people for what they believe, rather encouraging them to continue to believe what they believe and not drift away from that. Okay, now John uses one of his favorite metaphors, and we picked it up in the readings that we read this morning in our bulletins, and John loves the theme of light. He really is fascinated by light. He uses it in his gospel, John chapter 1. He uses it throughout his gospel. He uses it in the book of Revelation. And he uses it in these three letters that he wrote to these different churches. Fascinated by the subject of light. Light is something we don't spend a whole lot of time thinking about. Light is an Old Testament concept. Big surprise there. And John is using the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, the entire book of the Bible starts with the idea that God separated day from night, and he put the sun in the sky for day, and he put the moon in the night for night, and he created day and night, and he created light and darkness. He separated the light from the darkness. Well, our text tells us God is light. Well, what does that mean? What does that mean? Is God the sun? Well, there's a lot of people throughout history who have believed that God was the sun. God is not the sun. And that is not what John is trying to communicate to his people when he says God is light. So the question is, what kind of ideas is John trying to communicate to us and to the original hearers when he talks about God being light? Well, what does light do? Several obvious things. Light makes darkness go away. In light, things are visible as opposed to obscured. In light, things are revealed that one cannot see when there's darkness present. In other words, light shines and makes things clear. Another Old Testament allusion is that God used to lead the people by a pillar of fire at night when he brought them out of Egypt. And so light guides and it leads people as well. So what I'm trying to suggest is this. When John talks about light, not only is there a separation from darkness, there is a moral component to the whole thing. He's speaking of the actual character of God, that God's character not only does away with darkness, but it sheds light on all things that are hidden in the darkness, reveals them, makes them go away, if you will, and also guides and directs so that when he talks about light, we should keep these things in mind as we move ahead. Now to the text. If you'll look with me at John chapter 1, verse 5. 85-year-old man writing to people that he loves, and he says this, "This is the message which we have heard from him," that is Jesus, that was made clear in verses 1 through 4, "and proclaim to you that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all." The very character, the very nature of God is this. Not only does he lead, guide, direct, there is nothing hidden in God. There are many things that we do not see and understand, but there is nothing hidden in God. There is an extraordinary moral component to God, and in God everything is revealed. We'll just start with that. There is no darkness at all in God. And this is the message that we heard from Jesus and we're proclaiming to you. Very important that he reemphasizes that authority all the way through. Now he continues and he says this. "If we say we have fellowship with God while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." Now, I've got to stop here, and I just have to tell you about John and the book of 1 John. John is very authoritative, and he holds no punches. If something is not true, he calls it a lie. He doesn't say people are misled. He doesn't say people are confused. He doesn't say that's their point of view and it's okay that they hold it. He says they're liars. And if one believes X, they are a liar. And there is no alternative for John as he writes his letter. And I just want you to see that in the text. It's not me. It's what God is saying in the book of John. If we say we have fellowship with God and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Now, I've got to stop here because this can be confusing. This may come as a shock, but everyone in the room is a sinner. And we readily acknowledge and admit that. The text here says those who walk in darkness are liars if they claim they have a relationship with God. Because God is unadulterated light. In God, there is no darkness at all. And to say that we have a like-minded fellowship with God, and yet we continually walk in a pattern of darkness, we are liars. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. Now, what I am not suggesting, and the text will go on to clarify this, if my foot happens to slip out of light into darkness, and God, by his grace and mercy, drags me back into the light in repentance and faith, I am in no jeopardy. But the point is, a consistent pattern of walking in darkness with those who say they have a relationship with God are liars. And this is one of the major connections to the book of Amos, you see. Because the problem with the northern tribe of Israel at that period of time was they said, we are God's chosen people. We have a relationship with God. We are just fine. God, leave us alone. And God said, no, you do not have a relationship with me. You are not in fellowship with me. Quite the contrary, you are walking in darkness, and consequently, the nation came under judgment. So what I believe is taking place here is John is pointing to a group of people who are saying sin doesn't matter. Or what God calls sin is really no longer sin. Now, I don't know about your experience, but let me share with you my experience. On occasion, and I don't want to lay it out in detail, but I have made errors and sinned and then spent a lot of time convincing myself that it really wasn't sin. That it really wasn't as bad as I thought it was or I was led to believe that it was. And I'll spend a lot of time convincing myself that I'm really okay. Without going to God and without confessing what he has clearly called sin, sin, and dealing with it and moving forward. And I don't actually believe my experience is unique. I think it's an individual problem, and I think it's a corporate problem, and it's actually a situation that people like and enjoy when others start to tell you that life is okay. That what was sin or what the Bible says was bad 2,000 years ago really isn't bad today. And I'm ashamed to say that there are pastors probably in pulpits today who are telling congregations on a wide variety of levels that your lifestyle is acceptable, it's okay. You can have fellowship with God and live the way you are living because it's called tickling ears. It's what they want to hear. But this says we lie and do not practice the truth. John is radically concerned with truth, what God has revealed through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to say this, friends. The only way we can know what the truth is to know God's word. Is to know God's word. Not what Dave says about the Bible. Not what some guy in a book says about the Bible. I need to know what God says because he is light. And in him, there is no darkness at all. When we came to faith in Christ, somebody somewhere along the line said, read your Bibles every day. And we probably did. And nobody answered the question, why? Why should I read my Bible every day? I will tell you why. Because this is truth. This is the only truth. And everywhere, everyone is trying to deceive, stretch, lie, or negate the truth. We need to know the truth for ourselves so that we're not liars. So that we don't end up finding ourselves walking in darkness because we don't know the truth. And so John is saying there are people out there, and you know them and you like them, who are telling you lies about how you can live. And I want you to avoid that. That's the longest verse I'll spend time on. That verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his son cleanses us from all sin. The reason we can have fellowship with the apostles, God the Father, and the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is because the blood of Christ has cleansed us. A very important word. Not only have we been forgiven, we have been cleansed. Sin has been dealt with. And he's reminding these good people, as we need to be reminded, we have been cleansed by the blood of Christ. But then he continues his attack, verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. There it is again. If we say that we don't have sin, we deceive ourselves. Now, I don't know if you've ever met anybody. I've only met a couple who say, I'm not a sinner, that I've done nothing to transgress the law of God. Let me explain to you what I have heard a lot of. I've heard a lot of people say, I know that in a few gray areas, I've made God unhappy, but overall, I'm good enough for God. In the great grand scheme of things, I'm not as bad as the next guy, and I'm okay. I've met a lot of that. And it sounds a lot like Dave White, who says, that wasn't that bad. I'm really okay. I didn't really make God angry. Angry enough for his son to die. If we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves. If I start playing fast and loose with God's word, if I start saying God's word doesn't say what it says, or I add something to what it does say, I'm sinning. If I'm living a life that takes sin casually, the truth is not in that person. Do you understand what he's saying? The truth is not in us. It's not that there's half truth here and half lie over here. The truth doesn't exist when God's truth is messed with. It's that cut and dried. Please see it in black and white. Don't hear it from me. We cannot be halfway true. They're either embedded in the truth of God's word or we're lying. That's what John is saying. Now, verse 9, which is one of our favorite verses, many of us have it memorized. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I got to be truthful with you. This verse has been of enormous help to me, and I have bathed myself in it many times over the course of my life, and I love the forgiveness part. It's very easy for me to come to God and say, please forgive me for what I just did, say, saw, whatever the case may be. But do I go with the attitude that the blood of Christ, which has already cleansed me, will cleanse me again? Which means my behavior had best be changing. It's not just the words, oh Lord, please forgive me, and I'm scratched off my to-do list and move on, and I find myself right back in the cesspool I was in before. I am anticipating the cleansing blood of Christ to do its work in me, which means a change. Because in verse 10 it says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make God a liar, and his word is not in us. Again, people aren't running around. We are not running around saying, I'm not a sinner. But am I running around saying, I'm good enough? Am I running around saying, I'm saved and sanctified and it doesn't matter what I do? That makes God to be a liar. And the truth doesn't exist in that person's life. And so John again is saying, those folks out there, that culture you live in, the world that is pressing around you, which says, why are you so hung up about what God thinks? Live for yourself. Do what makes you happy. Satisfy your needs, your wants, your desires. How can that be wrong? That is a lie. And the truth does not exist in that individual. Honestly and truly, John is tougher than Amos. He's not chastising these people. He's not warning them in the sense of the fact that I believe at this moment they're on the verge, but he's saying, I want you to understand the reality of the threat of playing fast and loose with the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to understand how imperative truth is. Truth matters. And there's only one place it can be found. And John says, I am a witness. I heard, I touched, I understood, and I am sharing with you what he says. Now he gives us another purpose statement in the last two verses of the text. Chapter 2, verse 1, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. He's not blindly optimistic. You know, he's 85 years old. He's been around the block. He's probably the last living apostle. He knows what sin looks like, and he knows what sinners look like. But he wants people not to sin. But if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. That's a great phrase. Jesus Christ, the righteous. An advocate. We need to understand what that means. It's not only somebody that stands between us and another party. It is somebody who understands us and understands the other party. And it is somebody who is taking our side of the argument, so to speak, and pleading our case before somebody else. Jesus is the one who can clean because of his blood that was shed, and does continually go before the Father and say, "This one belongs to me." Yes, their foot slipped into darkness, but that has been paid for, and I cleanse them. And they belong to me. And the reason he can say that is all in verse 2. For he is the propitiation for our sins. Now, most of us who have been in church for any length of time, and the preacher was handling the Bible at all, you've heard the word propitiation explained, but it bears repeating, because I promise you it does not come up in everyday conversation, and it is only used a few times in the entirety of the Bible. Propitiation means that one has satisfied completely and totally the anger of another. When it says here, Jesus is the propitiation for our sins, it means that he has paid entirely, once for all, the sins of God's people, because he has taken upon the anger of God himself. So when Christ was on the cross and he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was taking upon himself the anger of his Father for our sin. And then when he said, it is finished, it was not only his life that ended, but it was the ending of the anger of God being poured out on his Son. This is why he can be an advocate for us. This is why we can be the people who stand rightly before God because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. This text could have taken 10 sermons very easily. But let me leave you with a few thoughts. It is good for those who say they have a relationship with God to ask themselves the question, am I genuinely walking in light? Because God is light. You see, light reveals things, and I'll be honest with you, I hate having things revealed. There is probably no one in this room who wants their entirety of their life revealed before God. What's in your brain, your motivations, what you have done with your hands and your feet and your heart and all that other stuff, that thought is terrifying. God knows it already. He is complete light. Everything about you, mind, heart, soul, strength, motivation, is revealed before God. You are teasing yourself and everybody else if you think it slips by God. So you have an option. Ignore dealing with what God already knows. And if we are walking around saying, I have relationship with God, but walking in darkness, we're liars. Plain and simple. And there is nothing more freeing than having our sin laid bare before the cross of Christ and say, please forgive and cleanse me, so that I can be right before you. Keep me from being a liar. As terrifying as it is, that is how to deal with sin. If we don't, we're liars. It's that simple. John says it, not me. We're liars. We don't have relationship with God if we continue to walk in darkness. It's that simple. I do want to say, if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has taken away the anger of God. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. But if you continue to walk in darkness, it is worthy of our examination. I mean, the person that wants to be right with God will be on this track continually and all the way. The other thing is, friends, we have to know the truth. The truth. And God has revealed everything that he has ever wanted us to know about himself through his Son in his Scripture. We got to know the Bible. Find yourself there and weigh everything that you hear against it. And if what you hear somewhere else does not line up with Scripture, John would say it's a lie and there is no truth in it. But we must know Scripture so that we can know it and we know the truth. And this is what John wants. He wants to expose the lie and make sure God's people hold fast to the truth and walk in the light. Let me pray. Father in heaven, I cannot begin to fathom what it will be like in glory, because in glory, there will be nothing hidden, nothing that is not revealed, and there will be no shame, because we will stand righteous before you because of what the Lord Jesus has done for us. And I cannot fathom how glorious that will be. In the meantime, help us not to think that we can walk in darkness and yet say that we have relationship with you. Help us to be wise and clear and have sensitive conscience and not listen to the lies that are told about your Son or about your truth. To his glory, amen.